Welcome to the Colleyville Assembly of God podcast. Our heart is to be completing people in Christ. We pray that you are encouraged by this message. For more information, visit cvassembly.org.
Hey, good morning. How great is that? You are a prisoner no longer. We are no longer slaves. You're no longer slaves to sin. You're no longer slaves to so many things that could easily bind you. You're no longer slaves. This morning, I'm going to ask you to go ahead and turn to the book of Galatians, chapter number 5. I'm going to be continuing the series week 2, and we're going to look at the idea. Last week, you were no longer slaves to fear and worry. Today, we're going to talk about you are no longer slaves to sin. You're no longer slaves to sin. And I'm excited about this message, Galatians, chapter number 5. If you will, go ahead and stand with me and honor the reading of the Word of God this morning. If you don't have a device or a Bible, we do have it up on the screens as well. Galatians, chapter number 5. Verses 1 through 6. For freedom, Christ set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. Verse 4. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Father, I thank you that your word brings life. I thank you that your word brings hope. I pray, God, for the next few minutes, you would speak to our hearts, you would speak to our lives, and God, you would do a work that only you can do. Let us walk out of here differently than we came in this morning. Stir something fresh in each and every one of us. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen, amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much. So I want to ask a question this morning. How many of you have ever heard the name Eric Weiss? Anybody? Really? I'm impressed, okay? Maybe you've heard the name Harry Weiss, okay? Eric Weiss was an Austro-Hungarian born in 1874. But the kicker about him is he made his name in vaudeville as an illusionist. You probably know his name instead of Harry Weiss. You probably know his name more as Harry Houdini. Anybody know that name now? Okay. Harry Houdini was phenomenal. Harry Houdini had some really amazing things that he did because Harry Houdini was an escape artist. He was a master illusionist and an escape artist. So one of the things that he could do and he would do is he would come in and he would be like tied up and he could work his way out of ropes. He might be in chains and he could get out of the chains. He would pick the locks. They would put him in a straitjacket and put him underwater and he would get out. Now, can I tell you? I'm an adventurous sort, okay? I like to do a lot of things. You know, when I go to South Africa next year on a mission trip, I am diving with sharks. And I'm very, very serious about that. And it's a free dive. We will not have a cage. They're going to be these big coral sharks, and I want to ride one. I'm just kidding. But I am excited about it. I'm excited about that. But that it makes a little more sense to me. The idea of getting put in a straitjacket and dropped underwater, that's just dumb. You know? Let's be real. That's dumb. But they also said that they took this big thing, it was like a milk container, filled it with water, put him in it, and he was able to escape from that too. Harry Houdini could do, I mean, he was just an escape artist. But one of the things about his bit that was so fascinating to me, as I've read about him, is he would come into a new city, and every time he would come into a new city, he would tell the local police department, there is not a jail cell that man has built that I can't escape. So they would put him in the local jail. He would immediately start, go to town, just start picking the lock, get out and be like, bam, here I am. Here I am. I kind of in my head picture, ta-da! You know, because if I could do that, I guarantee I'd be obnoxious. I'd be like, did you just see what I, anyways. He comes into this one city though. He comes in and he says the same thing. There's not a jail made that I cannot get out of. So the sheriff says, okay, fine, come on. Takes him, he puts him in jail, closes the door, walks out of the room. Harry Houdini immediately starts going on that lock. And he can't get it. He's listening to things, feeling it's not happening. And he keeps working on it and keeps working on it and keeps working on it and keeps working on it. And it finally, it will not release. So what he does was the deputy sheriff comes in. He goes, okay, I give up. This one beat me. What did you do differently? And the sheriff looks at him and he says, I didn't lock it. True story. It was unlocked the entire time. He just couldn't get out. And I tell you that because if we'd be real honest with ourselves, many of us, we, myself included, we're looking for things. We're believing God for something. We're hearing from God, but we can't see what really it's supposed to look like because of so many things going on that distract us, or because we've never done it that way, or it's contrary to the way we've understood things that we can't walk in that. And so this morning, I want to talk to you, because as you were reading just now with me, you could have been going, circumcision, uncircumcision, the law, what? And when you read it this week, I want you to have an idea of some things as you get into this. I want you to kind of understand some things, because I think a lot of us, we find ourselves in that jail. We find ourselves in that prison with our thoughts. We find ourselves in that prison with our worries, like Pastor Sterling hit on a minute ago. We find the way we understand and the way we go about doing some things. And Paul dealt with that as well. As we get into this passage in Galatians, I want you to understand some things with this. As we start to kind of unpack this, I want to kind of give you a little bit of background. If you've been doing the Garden to City readings, you're going to be coming into Acts 15 and 16, and then you'll be moving into Galatians this week. If you've not been doing the Garden to City, or you don't know what that is, let me give you a 30-second recap. We are reading as a church from Genesis to Revelation, the overarching theme of redemption, okay? But it's chronological. So when we hit, like, Genesis 11, we jump to Job. Now we're in Acts. We're in Acts for a little while. We're going to jump. This past week, we jumped to James for a little while. Now we're jumping to Galatians this week. We're going to be doing it so it's chronological. Okay, and so we're reading it, and I'm preaching from what you will be reading this coming week. But in this particular passage, it's very dangerous to just read it in a vacuum and not understand what's been going on. So Paul has gone on his first missionary journey, and he goes in through different parts of the Roman Empire. As he's going through different parts of the Roman Empire, he comes into a region called Galatia. Okay, in there, he starts to plant several churches. One church he plants in an area that is known as Diaspora, one of the bigger areas there. He plants in multiple churches. As he's planting churches, he's presenting the gospel. He's sharing the good news of Jesus. People are getting saved. What a great thought, right? So people are getting saved. The churches are growing. Well, Paul gets them set up. He gets them established, gets people in leadership over them, and then Paul goes somewhere else. Paul moves on, and Paul comes back to Antioch. According to the book of Acts, he comes back to Antioch. That's where the church is gathered. Once he gets there, he starts to get wind of something. He starts to get wind of the fact that all of these people are coming to know Jesus, but there's a certain group of Jewish believers there that are a little upset about it. They feel that, yeah, they're receiving Jesus, but they need a little bit more. Basically, what they're saying is they need Jesus plus something. They're referred to as Judaizers. And so what they're saying is, and what I want you to make sure you grab a hold of, is they're saying they're not fulfilling the full law of Moses. What he's saying is they need Jesus plus Moses. Are you with me? You tracking with me? Okay. Because if you don't track with me, you're going to think I'm preaching heresy in a minute. So you got to stick with me. I promise it's not heresy. But they felt like the conversion should be a conversion to Christ plus a Pharisaic Judaism. In other words, some of the different pieces of the law should come into with it to help make it whole. Okay? So they're saying, we got to do this. We got to bring these pieces in. Got to make it all work. And they were really concerned. They weren't anti-Christianity by any means, but they were concerned because of all of these longstanding policies and methods and different things that they were kind of ignoring a lot of that. They were just pushing through to Jesus. And so they were struggling with some of those things. Their focus was on two things. Their focus was on circumcision. And if you don't know what that is, ask somebody later. Okay? Or you can ask me later, but I'm not going to tell you right now. circumcision, or it was that they were not eating kosher. They were not eating according to the Jewish code for food. Those were the two big issues that they had at that moment. So they what it was is they didn't understand the total sufficiency and the universality of Christ. And here's what I mean by that. They were saying, yes, you receive Jesus, you receive what Jesus done or has done, but you need to make sure you do these other things as well, the circumcision and the kosher eating. If you'll do that plus that, then Jesus will be real happy with you. That's what they're saying. Now, in our world now, you're like, that's dumb. Hang tight. So Paul writes to the Galatians to start to deal with some of those things. That's where we are here. In chapter 5, verse 1, he simply says, for freedom. Everybody say freedom. Freedom. Oh, come on, like you mean it. Freedom. There you go. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Now, you realize Paul didn't write in chapter and verse, right? Paul didn't say, okay, this is chapter 4, verse 30, here, now, chapter 5, verse 1. That's not the way that worked. Everybody understands that, right? If you go back and look in chapter 4, verses 30 and 31, and then pick up in chapter 5, verse 1, those three verses, Paul makes a pretty strong statement in the Greek. And here, if you were to translate that, this is kind of how it would translate too. It says, in freedom, Christ has us freed. Stand therefore, and not again in a yoke of bondage be held fast. So he's saying, when you gave your life to Jesus, when you believed in Jesus, you were set free at that moment. Do not go in and start adding other things to it. Don't look for things that you need to do this and you need to do this and you need to bring this in. Don't look for those things. It's a very strong sense because in those three verses, Paul uses the word free in the Greek four times, driving on the idea your salvation is through grace and through faith in Jesus Christ alone. It's not anything else that you add to it. Okay? And I want you to understand that this morning, that you cannot earn his love. You cannot earn his grace. Nothing you can do can make Jesus love you more. Okay? So we're going to get into this. We're going to unpack some things with this morning. You know, he makes that statement with the slavery imagery because that would have really connected with the Roman culture. You got to remember, in that Roman culture, there would have been slavery all throughout the area. There would have been slavery. And so people that were listening to the writings, some of them would have been slaves. Some of them would have been slave owners. In that culture, the owner could sell a slave just like property. Okay? So both sides would have heard that. And so that imagery would have really clicked with them. Are you with me? You tracking with me? Okay. All right. So go on. He's saying, if you listen to them, you're going to be bound again. Here's what I mean by that. He starts to unpack it a little bit. 2 and 3. Paul says, look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. This is the first time in Paul's argument in the book of Galatians, the first time in his conversation where circumcision becomes a focal point. He starts to really bring up this idea of circumcision. And you need to understand something. It's real easy to look at the Bible through 2017 lenses and think, well, that's dumb. For a Jewish believer, for a Jewish person, circumcision was non-negotiable. Okay, why? Because for a Jewish believer, for somebody who practiced Judaism, the only way to be a true son of Abraham and to really be in covenant with God was through circumcision. Now, the Galatians were Gentiles. They were Hellenists. They just thought that was horrific and barbaric. Okay, so they wanted no part of that. So they kind of dug in and fought against it. So now we're starting to see some division in the church because there are some saying, we've always done it this way. You need to do it this way. And there are some saying, but I have freedom in Christ. And so there's this division at work. There are these fights starting to occur and things that are starting to go on. And Paul says, look, I'm Paul. All right, I like how I said that. I, Paul, say to you. It's like when I would tell one of my kids to tell another one of my kids to do something. I say, you tell them, Dad said it. Why? Because all of a sudden it carries a whole lot more weight, doesn't it? When Dad said it. it still, for the most part, does carry weight. But I tell you, because the fact of the matter is, when Paul says that, there's that authority of being the apostle. And he's saying, I'm telling you, if you start to give in to any of that, if you start to let a little bit of that in, then now you're going to be responsible for the entire law. You'll have to fulfill the entire law. And when you do, Christ is of no use to you then. Pretty hardcore statement, isn't it? That's a pretty intense statement. I know I'm shouting you guys down. You're laughing. You're loving it. But I need you to stay with me for a minute. He's saying, if you do that, you have no claim in Christ. He's saying, listen to me. Your salvation is found in Jesus. There is no middle ground. Now, he's going to keep unpacking for 4-6. When he makes a statement, he goes, you are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. So again, Paul's reiterating it here. Listen to me what I'm saying. They're saying only through circumcision can you be justified before the Lord. And in very strong Greek language, Paul is saying that's not really the case. He's saying if you do that, you are cut off. You are falling from grace. You're falling away. In fact, in verse 5, he says salvation is through faith and grace alone, no other way. He's saying, you've got to understand, circumcision or non-circumcision really doesn't matter in the eyes of the Lord if it's a salvation issue. Are you hearing what I'm saying? If we're trying to make it a salvation issue, it really is a no-go. It doesn't matter. Okay? But as I lay that out, I need you to understand something. Paul wasn't against the concept of circumcision. He wasn't against the idea of kosher eating. Paul was raised in Judaism. He was trained in Judaism. And this week in your reading in Acts 16, you'll see where Paul chose to circumcise Timothy. And he chose to circumcise Timothy because Timothy's mother was Jewish. And this would allow Timothy to be viewed by the Jews as a good Jew, to where he could do ministry to the Jews. Are you with me? Whereas we'll see also Titus, he refuses to do that for Titus. Why? Because Titus was a Greek. And then it would have then become a salvation issue. So Paul's saying, look, if it comes down to salvation, it doesn't matter. If it's over here and it's to help you be better of what you're supposed to be and help you to do what you're called to do, then that's one thing. But if you're needing that to be justified before God, then you've missed it. Are you with me? Are you okay? Because here's what's real. Today in America, we tend to do that too. And I'm going to show you. All right? I want you to understand that this morning as we get a hold of this and we jump in. Paul's saying, here's the deal. It doesn't matter what your ethnic background is. It doesn't matter where you were born. None of that matters what your ethnic origin is, because there were both Jews and Greeks in Galatia. And he's saying it doesn't matter if you were born a Jew or if you were born a Gentile. What matters is we are saved the same way through the blood of Jesus shed on the cross. That's that. So I'm just going to pause real quick and give you a freebie. Are you ready for this? This is not in my notes, and this is when I get dangerous. Anybody who would ever, ever, ever say that the Bible supports racism in any way, they are skipping Galatians 5. All right? As well as several other passages. Racism is exactly what it is. It's evil. It's very real today, but it's evil, and it's straight from the pit of hell. All right? All right, we'll move on. If I offended you, please know that I love you still. You can take that. Anyways, all right, we'll move on. But what Paul was saying, but here's the deal. You are saved to love. You're saved. You are free. You have been set free by the blood of Jesus, not by anything else, but by the blood of Jesus. So if we're free, and I'm telling you, we are free, then we need to answer two questions. First, what are we free from? What is it that we're free from? I'm glad you asked, because I'm going to answer that. To sum it up, the Judaizers are simply saying this. They're saying Christ wasn't sufficient. They were saying you needed more. He's not able to meet all your needs. You need to now come in and do your part. When we have to do our part, listen to me carefully. When we have to come in and do our part, it's called legalism. Like that, to this level, to add to the sufficiency of the gospel. Okay? when we're having to add to the sufficiency of the gospel, that's legalism. Now, you may find yourself, as we're talking about this and you're thinking about this, you may be saying, well, what do you mean by that? Fact of the matter is this, and I want you to hear me when I say this. As a result, believers all around the world, we find ourselves in bondage because we're not walking in the freedom that Christ really intended for us. We're bound. See, because when we say, in order for Jesus to really save me, then I've got to add this and this and this to it, then what we're saying, follow me on this, is that then the work of the cross wasn't sufficient and that it was ineffective. And I will tell you, not on my watch will we ever say the work of the cross was insufficient or ineffective. Now, I am not saying we don't have to do our part of starting to walk in holiness. That's not what I'm saying. But when we have to add our part to it to receive salvation. Are you following me? Are you tracking with me this morning? That's an important distinction because I don't want you to walk out going, good news is I don't have to do anything. I just live like I want to because the cross paid for it. Well, no, Jude deals with that. We'll talk about that in a second. But what is legalism? Dictionary.com defines legalism as this: a strict adherence or the principle of, that should be of, fat fingers, sorry, I've missed that, of strict adherence, sausage fingers, that happens, of strict adherence to law or prescription, especially to the letter rather than the spirit. Now, I'm gonna add to that a little bit because I want you to have a little bit better understanding. If you look at Paul's writings, you can start to understand a little bit better of what Paul said when it comes to legalism. And I think we can define it in one of two ways. The first way I would define it is when we feel like we have to add something to the gospel to make the cross sufficient. And the second part is this: when we feel like we need to remove the Holy Spirit to be central in our spiritual development. I'm going to unpack that for a minute. When we feel like we have to add anything to the work of Christ for our salvation or for our development, it's legalism. Legalism looks different in different cultures. Now, I'm going to explain something here, and I want you to follow me, because here's what's real. Legalism 40 years ago in the Assemblies of God looks different than what legalism does today. Okay? Culture changes. Follow me. Okay? I need you to stay with me, or you're going to think I'm preaching something not right. 40 years ago, when we talked about legalism, it would be things like, don't go to a movie. Because if Jesus comes back and you're in that movie house, he will not come in there and get you. Am I right? That was legalism 40 years ago. Legalism was, you know what? We don't own a TV. We're not going to watch TV. Now, what's funny is my grandparents, they would go to an aunt or uncle's and they would watch like Gunsmoke or whatever else on Saturday night because they had the TV, but the TV went back in the closet after the Westerns were over with. But we don't do that. Okay? Here's legalism could have also looked like women don't wear any makeup. Yeah. Yeah. I'm hearing some yeah and ugh. I'm hoping the ugh did not come from any husband. If it did, I can give marriage counseling later. Okay? Because God gives freedom in all those areas. All right? But follow me. That, you know, my mom always called them ear bobs. They couldn't wear earrings and they couldn't wear any of those things. They couldn't do any of those types of things. And you certainly couldn't dress any differently. Ladies always had to wear a skirt. Skirt had to be long. My mom had to wear a skirt in PE when she was in school. Okay? True story. That was the way it was. That's the way it was. Now, if you've been around for a long time and you're getting offended, hold tight. I promise you, I'm fixing this in just a second. But that's what legalism was. That's the way it was looked at. Why would that have been? That was man's way of trying to make sure that we're walking in holiness. Okay? Now, what happened is because we are free in Christ, we have thrown the baby out with the bathwater and we've let the pendulum swing all the way to the other side. Now I'll go watch what I want to watch and it doesn't really matter what you think. I'll watch what I want. I'll do what I want to do. I'll wear what I want to wear. I'll do all of this and that. Can I just say, if we kept the pendulum in the middle where it needed to be, follow me on this. Why did we take such a hard stand on movies? Not because sitting in a dark room with a theater projecting something was wrong. The idea was guarding what we let in. Does that make sense? We tried to I don't want to walk in legalism, so I'm going to throw the baby out with the bathwater, and I'm going to forget about holiness. The idea is, Glenda and I, we on a date night, occasionally, upon a rare occasion, we get to go see a movie. And you know what? Guess what? More than once, we've got up and walked out of them. Like, okay, I'm done with this garbage. I don't need this. I'm out. We've done that. But we enjoy movies. She wears makeup and jewelry. And she doesn't need the makeup, by the way. Okay, I fixed her. Now I'm working on the rest of you. But the fact of the matter is, what we've done is we've just thrown everything out with the bathwater. You know what? Let's try and dress in a way that can reflect Christ, but it's not about holiness. Not about legalism, but it's about holiness. You know what? We need to be careful how we dress because we don't want to cause somebody else to stumble. All right? Can I tell you, 15-year-old boys don't need any more help. I was one. I have one in my house. That's real. But I want you to understand, what we've done is we've taken the baby, we've thrown it out with the bathwater and said, I'm not going to walk in legalism, so I'm going to walk in all of this. Jude tells us, Jude 1 verse 4 makes it very clear. Go ahead, Rick. Jude 1. There we go. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our Master and Lord Jesus Christ. What I'm telling you is legalism back in the day, when we tried to go the other way, we have taken it and said, well, I'm walking in freedom, so I'm going to pervert grace. What I'm telling you this morning is God set us free from that, but he wants us to walk in holiness. All right? Let's be smart with what we let in. Let's be smart with what our entertainment is. Let's be smart with those things. But that doesn't necessarily fit us today as far as what our legalism looks like. You know, there are some denominations that add things to salvation. Some say you have to be baptized in water to be saved. If that's the case, that poor thief on the other side of Jesus was in trouble. So what can legalism look like in 2017? This is by no means exhaustive, but I'm going to give you just a couple of thoughts. One thing that we tend to add to make us feel like maybe we are saved is simply the idea of our performance. What does our performance look like? What do I mean by that? When I talk about performance, what do I mean? You know, there are some people that if they miss one day of reading the Bible, they feel like maybe Jesus doesn't love them anymore. And there's guilt. And if you've been in Pentecost very long, we're good at guilt. That's real. We are. And sometimes it's good that we're good at guilt. All right? But what I am saying is this. God, you're missing the point if you miss one day. Now, I'm not saying read your Bible once every 2 weeks. But if you do miss a day, there is no condemnation. Are you with me on that? Because we miss the idea. We miss the point of God's love. God's wanting to speak to us. There is freedom that we walk in. We don't have to add to that. But our performance a lot of times can also be, okay, you know what? God blessed me when I did this. I need to keep doing this for God to bless me. When God's like, I never intended it to work that way. That was never what I had for you. And so we find ourselves, okay, you know what? I did this and God blessed this job financially, so I'm going to always do this way. I've heard people tell me in the past say, you know what? I know God's blessed me, but I got to keep doing that exact same thing so he'll keep blessing me. Now, God doesn't bless laziness. I'm not saying be lazy, but I am saying let's not think that our blessing depends on our performance. It's God's grace. It's God's grace. You know, so we don't add that to it. So God is not going to save you because not only did you repent of sin, but then you just worked really, really, really hard at it. Now, again, I am not giving you the license to sin. That was why I did that a minute ago. I'm not saying, so now you walk out going, I can act however I want to act. No, God was very clear. He said, be holy, therefore, be ye holy as I am holy. We need to walk in holiness. I think another one that we as Pentecostals can really find ourselves getting into a little bit is the area of our experiences. Our experiences start to dictate how spiritual we feel. Here's what I mean by that. That one service where we were in the exact same spot, Pastor Allen finally got the worship song right that I needed. The lights were just right. My kids behaved just right on the way to church. Everything was just right. It was 72 degrees, and nobody was in my chair when I came in. Man, then I met with God. And so we feel like all of that has to come back in our experiences. And so what happens when we have those services and we get, you know what I'm talking about when I say the Pentecostal doodads? You know what I'm talking about? Where you get the Holy Ghost bumps, not goosebumps, right? But you get those bumps and you're like, oh man, I just felt God and you knew. But if you don't feel that again, then you didn't connect with God that Sunday. Forget the fact that he says that he's here in our midst. Forget the fact that he's here moving, but sometimes our experiences, maybe the night we spoke in tongues for the first time, everything, it's got to line back up. If we're not careful, we could take our experiences and make that be part of our salvation and our walking out our spiritual development piece. Are you with me? That's important that you understand what I'm trying to say, because here's what's real. God is not limited to your past experience to give you a future blessing. God has plans for you. He has things he wants to do in your life, but it doesn't have to be what it was for him to do what he needs to do now. Are you with me? I feel like you're not tracking with me. Okay, let me give you an example. Years ago, I went to the Brownsville Revival. And I'm going to be honest with you, transparent with you. I was on staff at a church, but I was not living right. Anyways, so we went, Glenda and I decided we were going to take our college and career group to the Brownsville Revival, Brownsville Assembly of God in Pensacola, Florida. If you're not familiar with that, I'm going to give you a 5-second version of this. There was a mighty outpouring of revival that lasted for years at this church. Over 1 million people came to know Jesus through that revival. And what would happen is people, myself included, we would get there at like 6 a.m., line up for 12 hours to come in for church. And they did that 5 nights a week. For years. Years. I mean, it was an incredible experience. So we go into the service. I'm not living right. I'm on the front row of the balcony, and all of a sudden the conviction of the Holy Spirit hits me like there is no tomorrow. And I mean, I'm white knuckling it. I'm about to pull the glass thing off the front of that balcony, man. And you know what I did? Tears rolling down my face. I just repented and God radically changed me. So then, and I'd gone originally just for a free trip to the beach. I'm being real. I know some of you look at me unspiritual, but I wasn't at that time. I just told you, pre-Jesus, really. So then I go the next night, and I grew up in church, and I'd seen all the reports of all of the manifestations. People were just, the glory of God was so heavy, their bodies couldn't stand it. There were all kinds of things going on. I'm like, that's what I want. So I go down to the altar, and I assume the perfect Pentecostal position, right? I get in position. And the evangelist comes by and prays for me. I don't feel anything. So I decided, well, we all know the pastor's the one who carries the anointing in the house. Where's the pastor? So, oh, come on. That was funny. So much funnier in my head. You guys are killing me. All right. So I go over. John Kilpatrick, he prays. Nothing. So I'm praying. I'm seeking this. I want the experience. And all of a sudden, one of the, Dr. Michael Brown, who's the director of the School of Ministry at the time, he got up and he said, the Lord just spoke to my heart. And he said, I want you to know this. Sometimes the most powerful moves of God you'll never feel. And God spoke to me and said, you were looking for the wrong thing. I did the work, but you were looking for that. And I'm telling you this morning, sometimes we can get so wrapped up in our experiences that we miss out on what God's really wanting to do at that moment. We don't have to add our experiences to have the knowledge of walking in God's will for our lives. Quickly, the last one, this is another one, is our education. Here's what I mean by that. So I'm a theology nerd, okay? You want to talk about any type of theology, Christology, eschatology, anything that has ology on the end and it's biblical, I'm game. But what happens is a lot of times we feel like if we didn't have this big, long theological treatise, we didn't have church. But then on the flip side, we have some people who the only time they feel like they really heard from God, and please know I'm not knocking TV preachers, okay? Hear me when I say that. But we get just a string of one-liners that you don't know if it's their opinion or if it's been sought out in the scriptures. Are you with me on that? What we need is we need to understand how to read the Bible and then how to live it out. We've got to bring those two pieces together. And for some of us, we miss out when all we're looking for is this and we don't really care about this. And then the same is true on the other side. A lot of times we'll add things that we were never intended to add. The work of the cross was final. The work of the cross did the work for us. We have to accept it. We have to live it out, which means we are holy because he is holy. Are you with me? So we're free. We know what we're free from. I won't go near as long on this one, I promise. The other one is, what are we saved for? What are we free for? And I'm going to hit this kind of quickly. Verse 6 says, only faith working in love. We are saved to love. We are saved to love. We're saved to love God first. We are called and saved to be in a relationship with God Almighty. Can I just say, if God is just eternal fire insurance, you've missed it. Okay? It's more than that. Go back and look in Genesis when God walked in the garden with Adam. They were in a relationship, a face-to-face type of relationship. God's desire is for a relationship with each and every one of us. We've been set free so that that relationship can be restored. We can be back in that place where we're in a relationship with God. He desires that relationship with us. Sin ruined that. He sent his son to fix that. So we're called to love, and I'm going quickly now. Here's another thing that we're called to love. We're called to love one another. We're called to love one another. You know, if there's an issue in your heart toward another person in the church, it's on you to fix it. We're called to love and serve one another. We're called to love and serve this community. If you go a little bit further into the Galatians 5:13, Amplified Version says this, for you, brethren, we're indeed called to freedom. Only do not let your freedom be an incentive to your flesh as an opportunity or excuse for selfishness, but through love, you should serve one another. That's where it's at. We're called to love one another. We're called to, we've been set free to be in a relationship with God and to be in a relationship and serve one another. You know, we talked about it last 2 weeks ago. We're called to be in community with one another, to do life with one another. What that means is sometimes we get past little petty things and we still love one another. And the last thing, and Rick, we'll go to that last slide in just a second. We're called, we're set free to live holy. I talked about it in a minute ago, this legalism thing. It's because God really wants of us a holy lifestyle. That's what it comes down to. He asks of us to do our best to live out what he's placing in our hearts. That's where it's at. So how do we do that? What does that look like? In just a minute, I'm going to open the altars up. And I'm going to ask you to go ahead and come down. And when I do, there are three things I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to repent. I'm going to ask you to ask the Lord. Go ahead, Rick. You can put that up. Thank you. I'm going to ask you to come down and repent. If there's an area in your life where you've added anything at all, and I don't care if you're the associate pastor of this church or somebody else, if there's an area in your life where you've added to it, this is the chance to come down and repent of that. And then I'm going to ask you to simply rely on God at that point. Rely on his mercy and on his faithfulness, not yours. And then you're going to live it out. You're going to walk it out. But I talked a minute ago about we've been set free. The ultimate thing we've been set free from is a life of sin that would have resulted in eternity in hell. The Bible's very, very clear. We were all born with sin in our lives. We were all born, the Bible says, we would fall short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. We've fallen short of the glory of God. But the beautiful thing is the Bible then goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life, okay? So here, actually it says, Romans, yeah, okay, I'm getting the Romans road mixed up here. But follow me when I'm telling you this. We've got sin in our lives. What we get as a result of the sin, Romans 6:23, here it is we get eternity separated from God. That's what we've earned. Well, I don't know if I believe that. That doesn't change the reality. We're all destined for hell. Because the wages of sin is death, is what the Bible says. But the gift of God is eternal life. God made a way when he sent his son. So here's your chance. Hey, I just want to thank you guys for coming by and checking out what we're doing on here. You know, the whole idea is that we're no longer slaves to the things that bind us. Sometimes we're trying to add so many things to the gospel instead of simply accepting the simplicity of the gospel. So my prayer is that as you listen to this today, is that you'll just receive the freedom that Christ has for you. God bless you. Thank you so much.